Friendly wave to the children in Windsor Kids Worship. Hi, guys. We can't see you, but you can see us and hear us. At least you can see me. I think there's a box like this. So, hi. I want to make it clear, this passage is one of the famous passages in the Bible where in the next few verses, Joshua will call the people of Israel to respond. And they will be faced with the choice where he will say, I want you to choose this day whom you will serve. Those gods, the way of the world, or the Lord. And he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, if we get to that too quickly, we will miss these other things that precede it. And what's happening in this passage is a message that is specifically for God's people. So this morning, I want you to, with me, take stock, take a pause and look at your own life and where you are with everything that's happening in your life. And this message is specifically for Christians. This message, everything's fine. I'm not sure what's going on out there, but it looks like they have it under control. This message is specifically for Christians. So if you're not a Christian, you're here with us, you're welcome today. Glad you're here. Listen to this by listening into what we're talking about as Christians taking stock of our lives. This is a time where we can look back at what God has done. We want to see where we have been and see where we are going and ask ourselves this question as Christians. How are we doing with trusting God? That's the question I want us to think about through this morning. How are we doing? How are we trusting God? How are we doing with that? And as we look at this passage, what we will see is God tells the people of Israel at Shechem, he says, listen, this is what I did. And this is a history of how he has been saving his people and how he has worked for their good and how he has made promises and he has kept those promises for his people. As we look at how God leads his people, we will see two things. We will see God's grace at God's pace, and we will see God's glory in your story. Easy enough to remember? God's grace at his pace and God's glory in your story. God's faithfulness to his people, remembered, not ignored, but remembered, helps us to trust his ways right now. Now, let's start with the first one. God's grace at God's pace. The first part of this we see, God says, listen, and we look at the first verse here. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves where? Not before Joshua. What does it say? Before God. This is a holy time when they're coming to listen to what God has to say. And Joshua speaks for God. This is how he says it in verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord. Now, this is the way that prophets speak. After this, when you look at the prophets throughout the Old Testament, they'll say, thus says Yahweh, and they speak. So you have that little phrase. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then he goes into it. He says, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now, as we're looking at this, the first thing to notice is this. God didn't look at this guy named Abram when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't look at him and say, you know what? That guy really stands out. That guy is, he's really doing his best. So I'm going to bless him compared to everyone else. Actually, what it says, and the highlight here, is that before Abraham started walking by faith, before Abraham became the great man who knew God and walked with God, Abraham was like everyone else. Abraham was going along with the things that are happening in this world. He was building his house. He was running his business. He was worshiping the gods like everyone else was doing. Today, Abraham is known for walking by faith, but he did not start that way. Notice how Yahweh doesn't clean up Abraham's past when he tells the story of what he has done. He says this. This is how he identifies them. In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he's talking about Terah and Abraham and Nahor. Abraham, God called out and he said, I'm going to make you the special object of my favor. And what does he say? The end of verse 2, they served other gods. Abraham was just like everyone else. He was chasing the same things by the same means, worshiping false gods like everyone else did. Abraham is marked here as an idol worshiper. And yet, God called him. Well, why? Why would God call Abraham? Why not anyone else? God did it because God chose to do it. It was his grace. Abraham didn't earn his blessings from God. He was serving other gods. And God said, I'm going to make you the special object of my favor. Now, the first thing we need to realize is this. When we look back at what God has done as people who believe in Yahweh, people who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have to remember this always, that God saves people by his grace. It's his grace. It's not deserved. It's something that we don't deserve that he gives us. We have all been redeemed who believe in the Lord Jesus, while from a world where we were walking in the ways of this world, just like everyone else. We were chasing the same desires as everyone else. We were living for ourselves, living lives just like everyone else. But God's grace came to us. Ephesians says it this way. It says that you and I who believe in Jesus today, we were just as bad as Abraham. Listen to what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Just like it says about Abraham, he served other gods. That's what we were doing. But what does it say next? In Ephesians, it says, but God. It was what God did. It wasn't, but you stood out. You know, but you really showed that you were something special, so I decided to welcome you in. No. Not in Ephesians. It says you were dead, you were rebellious, you were hostile towards God, and you were pursuing your own passions and desires. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he puts the nail in it. He says, by grace you have been saved. By grace. Grace is something you don't earn. Grace is God's favor coming to you. Grace is God saying, I'm going to give you my riches at the expense of my son who died for you. The other thing, God's grace is at God's pace. Okay? God's grace at God's pace. It says, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and I led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. You know, this can be translated, and I multiplied his offspring. Now, God saved him by grace. Abraham came Abraham came to know God, and he heard the promises. And God spoke to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make your descendants so numerous, like the sands of the sea, like the stars of the sky. But Abraham, for him, in his life, it didn't seem like God was making his offspring many. If you read the story of Abraham's life, God's promise came to him. But for him, he was waiting and he was waiting. And it looked like, from a human perspective, God must have missed his window of opportunity. It didn't make sense to Abraham. You see, he was waiting and he said, listen, I'm really old. And my wife, she's really old. And you said that we're going to have offspring, but our bodies, we just can't. From a human perspective, it didn't make sense. God's promise took a long time from a human perspective. And from a human perspective, it missed the window of opportunity. But look at what it says at the end of that verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. God says, I gave him Isaac. It took a long time. And they were elderly when that baby came along. And then it says, And I gave to Isaac Jacob and Esau. Verse 4, the first part of that. Over long years, God fulfilled his promise. He gave Abraham offspring. Now, here's the point. It happened. The point is, God is looking back and he's saying it happened. Not how Abraham imagined it would, but it happened. Now, here's the point. The way that it looks when we walk with God, when we come to know him as his people, is this. It's God's grace in our lives, and it's at God's pace. It might seem slow to us. It's not how Abraham imagined it would happen. In fact, there's a cry that you hear throughout the scriptures over and over again in the Psalms, even in Revelation. You'll hear God's people, while we're in this world, while God is doing things at his pace, on his timeline, people will cry out with this prayer, how long, O Lord? How long until you fulfill your word? How long will it take? I know you said you will do this, but how long must we wait? Here's an application for us. Friends, as you look back at what God has done, if you know that God has saved you by his grace, also remember this, that he calls you to live at his pace. Always be ready to reset your expectations of how God will keep his promises. Reset your expectations. If you think it would happen in this way, if you think you're going to have a baby when you're 70, might not happen until you're 100. You know, could happen. In your life, there are different things that are happening. Look, I know there are things where we are praying for children to come to Christ. We are praying for changes to happen where there is oppression that is evil that is happening. And we're saying, God, how long? Friends, always trust God with when he will keep his promises. That's a hard thing, I realize. But if we look at what God is saying, God's grace comes into the lives of his believers, and he puts us on a timeline that belongs to him. If we are trusting God, we must trust his timing. God's grace at God's pace. And it says in 1 Peter that he is not slow, as some count slowness. His timing is always perfect. It just might not be what we expect. We're the ones that need to adjust. So we have God's grace at God's pace. And secondly, we have God's glory in your story as a believer, as a Christian. Look at what it says next in our passage. God says, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. You know, God doesn't hide that he puts hard things in his people's lives. He doesn't ever apologize for that. In fact, he has purposes for it. What we see here in this verse, verse 4, is that Esau got good things while God's chosen people got affliction in this world. God said, Jacob I chose. In fact, the word is I loved. But Esau I hated. I chose to put my blessing on Jacob. I chose to make him my chosen person. And through him would come the seed that I promised to Abraham, the one that would redeem all of my people. Jacob I loved. Esau got good things. I gave him a beautiful land. My chosen people, the ones that I love, the ones that I show my grace, I gave them slavery. 400 years of it. I gave them a long time of waiting. I gave them afflictions. If we are trusting God, if we are walking with Him, our hearts might cry out in affliction, that same question with that timeline. How long, O Lord? And we will question and we have to wonder, do I have to go through this suffering now? I know things aren't the way they ought to be. How long, O Lord, must we suffer? How long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? I know it's not the way it ought to be. How long, O Lord? But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. How long, O Lord, till you make things right? It may be confusing to us, especially when we suffer, especially when people we love suffer, especially when we see things and we say, it is wrong. It is wrong. And who's doing anything about it? Here's the thing. God isn't apologizing with this history for the sufferings where He makes His people walk. God is not apologizing for the hardships He brings into our lives. God actually has a purpose and a plan for these things. And He is still completely loving towards us. It just doesn't make sense to us right now. God isn't apologizing. In Psalm 30, it says that weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing will come in the morning. Brothers and sisters, the story of your life might include more pain than you wanted. Maybe right now you feel like there is too much to even handle. It might include less victory than you anticipated. It might not make sense to you how God is leading you right now. Keep trusting. You know what we need? We need what we sang about in Great is Thy Faithfulness. Strength for today. We don't need victory today because we have bright hope tomorrow. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. That's what we need. We need to be able to walk by faith, and that happens one step at a time. So what do you need to do the next thing to keep walking and trusting by faith? You need strength for today because you have hope for tomorrow. There must be a cross first for the Christian and then a crown. We are people who are marked by hope. It's not what we see yet. It's not what we have yet. We are people whose eyes are fixed on what is yet to be. And God has given us a perspective that includes all of eternity. So we don't have to live for right now. We need to seek Him for strength right now. How long, O Lord, when we pray this, when we cry out, how long must we suffer? How long will the wicked prosper? How long till you make things right? How long will you avenge? God has a plan. He has a timeline. But He gives us strength for today. Full rest and healing will come later when He wipes away every tear from every eye. Your story, God's glory, your story. Here's the question. How are you trusting? If you can pause in your life and you could ask yourself this question, how am I doing? Have I fallen back into the patterns of this world? Has my trust shifted from Him and walking by faith one step at a time now into maybe walking by faith sometimes and walking by my sight sometimes? Or is God's Word before you, His Spirit within you, and that's what leads you? That's the big question. The next thing in our passage, he refers to Balak and Balaam. He says, then Balak, he was a king, the son of Zippor. He was the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. God is explaining this to his people. God's people learned about this, but while it was happening, they did not know what was going on. They were happy in their tents. Well, they were grumbling in their tents, mostly. But they were in their tents, and they were at a distance from where Balaam was and where Balak was. So what happens is this king who's wealthy, he lives in Moab, this king named Balak, he calls this guy named Balaam. He's like, I have a job to do, and I need someone that can do the job. So who does he call? He calls Balaam. What does he want? He wants to fight against Israel because they're coming. God's people are coming, and he doesn't want it. He likes his life the way it is. He likes his kingdom in Moab the way it is. Later, in that narrative, it's in the book of Numbers, in chapter 24, when Balaam, this guy, who is this spiritual kind of guy, okay? Balak needed a spiritual kind of guy. Balaam was that guy. This is how he describes himself. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of the man whose eye is opened. The oracle of him who hears the word of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. Balaam was a spiritual man, and he was known to be a spiritual man. And so I'm going to paraphrase this, but one commentator said he was hired to put the voodoo wiki-whack curse. OK, I don't know what that even means, but he was called to put the hex from a mountaintop on God's people. And Balaam was a big deal. And Balak says, I have lots of wealth and I can give you lots of wealth. Just come with me and I know you can do your thing and curse them. This is what it says in our passage, verse 10. God says, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. And this is how it worked out. Balaam said, I can only say what God says. Balak says, just come, just say curses about them. Just say curses about them. Balak says, okay, I'll come. Let's go. And you could read the longer story later. He says, Balak is saying, just say curses. That's what I want you to do. Balaam goes out there, blessings. Beautiful people. God loves them. I wish I was like them. Everyone that blesses them is blessed. Everyone that curses them is cursed. That's what comes out of Balaam's mouth. God says, I took him and I forced him to bless you. Now, why does God put this in here when he's saying, look back at this? God's people were not aware that this was happening while it was happening. They learned about it later. Here's the thing. God's people were looking and they saw cities that had walls. They saw kings and giants and armies with weapons. That's what they saw. They saw flesh and blood. What God is talking about here is there was a spiritual battle that was happening. They were not aware of it, and God protected them from it. They didn't even know what was going on. Do you know that our battle is not against flesh and blood? Brothers and sisters, Christians, there is so much happening all around us. The things that are happening are not just the people and the relationships in your workplace. It's not just the finances for your family. It's not just your physical health. There's so much more that is happening all around us. God is sovereign over all of this. He has a plan for your story. And all of this is happening. He knows it all. And he's orchestrating things. Listen to what it says in verses 12 and 13. Then God says this, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built. And you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant. God is saying, I did it all. Again, it's God's grace at his pace. And now what we see is God's glory in your story. As a Christian, there is a bigger and better thing that's happening all around us. It's living for God's glory. You see, most people that are walking in the pattern of this world are thinking about their story, and that's where it ends. And the glory belongs to the hero of your story, which would be you. And many people, most people, as long as they're in this trap, will do different things. And if you come into contact with them, you might be an actor in their story. And people will think, you know, how can this person play a part in my story, which is for my glory? Now, the problem with that is you can't handle the weight of it. You're not big enough to handle that. And if everyone is living for their own glory, then everyone's in competition for that. And there's only one that is worthy of all glory. But if we step aside from that and we can see a better and bigger perspective, we'll see God is the one that is worthy of all glory. God, Yahweh, who saved Israel, the Lord Jesus, who died for us and promised us a great future. He's the one that deserves all glory. He did it. He did the saving. It is for God's glory. He did it all. Just like he said, I sent the hornets. It wasn't by your sword or your bow. I gave you the land. God can say to us now, this was them then in Shechem. This is us now. God can say, listen, I sent my son. It wasn't by your sword. It was by this cross. It wasn't by your good works that you came into my favor. It was because of my son who laid down his life to pay for you and buy you back into my favor. And I gave you the land. I gave you the family of God. I gave you my kingdom and an inheritance that won't perish or fade or ever go away. This is what God says to Christians. It's God's doing and it's God's glory. Your story becomes a part of this as a Christian. Let's apply this a little bit. God has always done what he has said he will do. His protection and favor are for his purpose, for his people on an eternal scale. If we are living for our glory, then we're not a part of that. He invites us to live and to know his glory. He alone is worthy. It says in Romans 8, verse 28, this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, here's the thing. We look at that and we see you can think and you can put your name in that. My story. You do have a story. It's a part of a bigger narrative, but you do have a story. And in your life, God cares and God knows. And what does it say? For those who love God, all things. Every time there's rejection, every time there's pain, for these people, they were living it up. They were loving the good things, and there's sort of a dark cloud of what will come. They were being almost, you could say they were being tested by blessings. They had received many good things. But God says all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There's not one thing that happens in your life, whether it's a blessing or it's a hardship, that is not for your good if you are in Christ. That's God's promise here. It's protection. His favor are for his people always, always. He doesn't forget about you. You know, as much as the weight of whatever is happening in your life is weighing you down right now, he hasn't forgotten. He knows. And from him, you can receive strength for today. He gives us times where we are burdened to where we think we're going to break. But then he gives us times when he gives us rest. So here's what I ask you to do. Regarding God's glory in your story, take time to worship and grasp the bigger picture. Even just look at this passage and think back. What we're looking at today is God's grace at His pace and God's glory in your story. And take the time to remember the bigger picture. You know, sometimes we get focused on our issues, on our burdens, on our opportunities, or on our tasks. You know, I mean, we're living at a time when people just feel so busy. And that's what they say all the time. I'm just so busy, so busy. Pause. Worship. Take those things off and look at the bigger picture. Often God puts His people in weakness, and then He demonstrates His power to save. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. And remember what God has done and what He will do. He has sent a Savior. He has sent a Redeemer. He will come again to judge. He will give eternal rest and joy with Him. God's faithfulness to His people, when we remember it, God's faithfulness to His people remembered helps us trust Him right now. It strengthens us. It gives us the stability that we need for the next step. So what we're hearing today is this: God's grace at His pace and God's glory in your story. We're going to sing a song, and some of the lyrics say this: all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His faithful mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, e'er by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er fall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Let's pray.